And with the Bible open, let's bow to pray for the blessing of the Lord upon his word. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank thee that we're found in the house of God. We thank thee, our Father, thou hast given us health and strength to meet around the word. And Father, we pray that thou would open our eyes to behold wonderful things from out of the law of God tonight. And help us, Lord, to understand more and more what it means for us as people to live for thee and to stand for thee in a dark and wicked and desperate generation. O God, we pray that thou would encourage thy people, and Lord, may we be blessed in our own hearts and our souls. So be with us now, we pray, and speak by thy power, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Some pretty serious events have happened in this past couple of weeks, and some of them are of the nature that would cause God's people even to cry unto God, why? Why, Lord, should such a thing happen? For example, you have a situation down there in our church in Columbia in South Carolina, where one of the elders there, Dwayne Hamilton, he worked in Sears, and he was there when the two men tried to steal a television set, and he went against them to try and stop them. They knocked him to the floor, and he hit his head on the floor, and the result was that he died a couple of days later and was buried last Wednesday. So you wonder, here's a man who had given himself to the service of the Lord as an elder to lead and help the people of God, and he's taken away so suddenly. Very hard for the congregation, and they'll be saying, no doubt in their hearts and minds, why? Then we have our own beloved Sarah Matthew. And you heard the story of how Koshi was doing some necessary maintenance work on the roof of his house. It fell down, it fell on top of her, and her back was broken. As far as we understand, 4 vertebrae have been broken. And she has been moved from Sunnybrook Hospital into Centenary down the road. And she is suffering quite a bit of pain. Again, you wonder, here's a little woman, a godly little woman, who's been a great help and asset to our church. You wonder, Lord, why? Why should such a thing happen to a saint of God? Then you've got the floods down there in Houston, and those are tremendous floods, 51 inches in a short period of time. That's over 4 feet of rainwater come down, and so many homes destroyed. And many of those homes would be homes of believers and of Christians. And they'd be saying to, why, Lord? And so it raises the question, the important question. The Christian tries, by the power of the Lord and to the best of their ability, to follow the Lord and to please him. Why then should they have to suffer in such a manner, and why should they have to be so afflicted? Now, Psalm 119 that we have before us is a unique psalm, not only in its length, 176 verses, but also in the subject matter, because you'll find that if you go through the 176, I think you'll find that only two or three of them make no mention of the Word of God, although they are the Word of God. You'll find that every verse refers to the precepts, the commandments, and so on of God, refers to the Word of the Lord. Now, this psalm is also unique in the fact that it's made up of 22 sections. Each one are alphabetical sections. Each one is prefaced by the letter of the alphabet, the Hebrew alphabet, and then we have them all there in these 8-verse pieces. And the one that we're looking at tonight is called Taith, and that is would be our letter T in our language. And this little section here, it's almost complete in the English, and that is that every verse begins with the letter T. Now, in our case, it is verse 65, thou, verse 66, teach, and verse 68, thou, and so on. But in the Hebrew, every verse begins with the Hebrew letter Taith. And this is a very precious section of the Word of God to me, because I was called into the ministry in 1969, and at that time, didn't know whether to serve the Lord in Seattle, where we lived, or to come back here to Toronto, where we had lived earlier, or to go right back to my native country. And the Lord made it clear from Genesis 32 and 9, "Return unto thy country, unto thy kindred, and I will deal well with thee." And then 5 years later, we were building a new church over there, and Dr. John Douglas, he preached in the old church, the last service, and he preached from verse 65, "Thou hast dealt well with thy servant, O Lord, according to thy word." And what a blessing that was to me, because we took a step in faith in those days, and the Lord said, "I will deal well with thee." 5 years later, here's a message that was very true: "Thou hast dealt well with thy servant." Now, in this section, this is a very precious section. It has to do with affliction, because you'll find there in verse number 67, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray." And then down in verse 71, "It is good for me that I have been afflicted." And so affliction comes to the front and the forefront. Now, if you go back to verse number 50, it says there, "This is my comfort in my affliction, for thy word hath quickened me." So in times of affliction, the word of God is our comfort. You can look at verse 67 as we have. "Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I have kept thy word." And then verse 71, "That is good for me that I have been afflicted." And verse 75, "I know, O Lord, that thy judgments are right, and that thou in faithfulness hast afflicted me." And then again, in verse 92, it tells you, "Unless thy law had been my delights, I should then have perished in mine affliction." And verse 107, it tells us there, "I am afflicted very much. Quicken me, O Lord, according unto thy word." And finally, verse number 153, and you have the word, "Consider mine affliction and deliver me, for I do not forget thy law." So we have the subject of affliction coming to the forefront, and we need to have a look and try and answer the question, why is it that those people who are saved by the grace of God and following the Lord to the best of their ability and with God's help, why is it that they should be so afflicted? And sometimes the afflictions are pretty serious. And I speak from experience, because I've been in the operating table twice for two major surgeries, and I know a little bit about what affliction is all about. But I also know what it is to have the Lord with you in the time of affliction. Because when I went on to the operating table and knew they were going to do a serious a surgical job on me, I have to say that I had absolute peace in my heart. Now, I wouldn't want to go back and have the same operation again, but at that time, I had absolute peace in my heart. And then when they gave me the other one, the bypass operation, that was kind of serious. And I had absolute peace as I lay upon the operating table. In fact, I keep a picture in my Bible. Not a very nice picture, me lying in the hospital bed with all kinds of pipes and stuff. So I've been in affliction, and I know. And that's why I want to talk to you tonight about that, so that you'll understand that when affliction comes, as it will come, that the Lord knows exactly what he's doing. Now, the first thing we need to consider is the reality of affliction. It's a fact of life. This earth has been cursed because of man's sin. Not just Adam's sin, but the rest of us, we've all sinned and broken the law of God. And this earth is cursed. And because of that, every one of us, at some time or other, will suffer some sort of affliction. These afflictions are legion. And sometimes they're personal matters. Sometimes they are health matters. Sometimes they are family matters. Sometimes they are business matters. Sometimes they are financial matters, and so on. And you look at the newspapers or the TV or cell phones, and you'll find that much of the news that we hear is bad and sad. But behind every story that you read, there are people, individual people, who have suffered. So suffering is a serious matter, and it is for every one of us here on earth. Now, the Christian is not immune. You might reason, well, I was a sinner at one time, and I came and I trusted the Lord, and the Lord saved my soul. And so therefore, now that I'm walking with the Lord, everything should be going well for me, and I shouldn't be having any serious troubles by the way. But the Bible makes it very clear that the Christian is not immune from suffering, and it's a fallacy to think that he is, that we are not going to escape, because the Lord tells us, the rain falls on the just and on the unjust. And again, there's other things that happen to every one of us, and afflictions are man's common lot, and none of us are going to escape, because every one of us are heading down towards the appointment with death, and either we're going to be afflicted by the death of a loved one, or we ourselves are going to die. We are going to face affliction, and in order to get to death, you'll find that the body weakens, and you become suffering from various ailments, and it gets to the stage in the morning you can hardly get up because the bones will not work right, and so on. So this is a fact. We are going to suffer. It's a fact of life. Now, it is the response to affliction that we need to think about, and that is that, how do we respond when something happens? How do you respond, like when something happened to our sister Sharon here, or happened to our sister Sarah, who's in the hospital right now? Well, I'm happy to be able to report that in both these cases that there's been a very good attitude toward it, and we can say, as it says here in verse 71, it is good for me that I have been afflicted. Now, that's a strange thing, because normally when you go through affliction, you don't think it's good at all, you think it's bad. But the psalmist says, it is good for me that I have been afflicted, and so that's what we want to consider. Now, the ungodly are not like that. The ungodly very often rebel against God. They become bitter, they become sour, they become angry, and they tend to blame God for their misfortune. Why should this happen to me? And we've heard cases of that down through the years, of people who have got very bitter. But the Christian recognizes God's hand at work, and the Christian recognizes and able to say, thy will be done. And it's a wonderful thing. You know, when I was heading for open heart surgery, and that's the case, we'd like to stop your heart and then start it again. I was hoping that they knew how to restart it again. It is one of those things that it's a serious surgery indeed. And I have to say that the Lord gave to me in my heart the feeling, I'm going to learn something new about my experience and my walk with God through this incident and through this surgery. And so it came to pass. So we have to have the right attitude, and the psalmist able to say, it is good for me that I have been afflicted. That's a wonderful little chorus or hymn that was written by Annie Johnson Flint. And she said, God hath not promised the skies always blue, flower-strewn pathways all our lives through. God hath not promised sun without rain, joy without sorrow, peace without pain. But then this, but God has promised a strength for the day, rest for the labor, light for the way, grace for the trial, help from above, unfailing sympathy, undying love. What a blessing it is that even when we do go through troublous and afflicted times, we have the Lord with us, because he says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. He's with us in the good days, and he's with us in the days that to us do not seem so very good. So the response to affliction of the believer is, it is good for me that I have been afflicted. Now I want to look at that, because he says in the verse, it is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. So affliction is a learning experience. We're going to learn more about the Lord, more about his statutes, and more about how we are to live our Christian lives. So why is it that we can say it is good that I have been afflicted? Well, we do remember that great verse in Romans chapter 8, all things, no matter how bad they may seem to be, all things work together for good to them that love the Lord, to them who are called according to his purpose. Now I have for you here a list of seven C's. Now before you get worried, you'll get out in good time. They're only short, but I don't want you to be sitting there and thinking, boy, is he ever going to get finished this, that we have seven C's. And the first one is the word conviction. Verse number 67, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I have kept thy word. Some people live their lives, it seems, blissfully unaware of divine realities. They have a good job, they have a good home, they have family, they have prosperity, but suddenly the earthquake of affliction strikes and they don't know what to do about it. I know somebody right now, I'm not going to identify, it's nothing to do with our church, by the way, but somebody right now who is a very, very active person, very, very active in the extreme. And yet this past week he suffered a faint, he fainted, and then his leg, something went wrong with his leg, and he can hardly walk, and he's going around today having great difficulty. How do I come to grips with this? When I was doing so well and I was so healthy and muscular and so on, well, that a lot of the world live like that, and they have their jobs and their families and so on, and when the earthquake of affliction strikes them, now all of a sudden many of the things that seem important in life are suddenly not so very important. Remember a well-known professional golfer, who is a Christian, by the way, from my knowledge, that he was enjoying life as a golfer, making lots of money. Then he discovered he had cancer in his shoulder. And all of a sudden, life changed dramatically. And he said all of a sudden that golf didn't mean so very much, neither did the money that comes from it, because he had this cancerous shoulder. Well, he got some degree of healing, and he's still alive to this day. But when the earthquake of affliction strikes, we need to be ready to face it, and to focus on eternity. And that's why the psalmist says, it is good for me that I have been afflicted. Now, it's hard to think of that, but that is true. The second C is the word chastening. Now, when you hear the word chastening in Hebrews chapter 12, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, don't think of it as punishment. The word chasten comes from the word chaste, and the word chaste is a word that means pure. And so the chastening of the Lord is a purifying process that the Lord sometimes calls his people to pass through. And affliction can be a tremendous cure for evil. Now at home you've got a washing machine, and you put your clothes in, then you put the water in, and it sits there. It won't wash the clothes. You have a dishwasher, you put the dirty dishes in, you fill it up with water, it sits there and doesn't do anything, it won't wash the dishes. What's missing is agitation. The washer has to be agitated and agitate the clothing, and likewise the water has to be agitated to wash the dishes that you have there. And so without agitation, you get stagnation. And sometimes the Lord has to stir up our lives. For example, you take a can of paint that's been sitting for some time. And while the paint is a very nice colour, you open it and you discover it doesn't look like what it's supposed to be. What do you have to do? You've got to stir it. You've got to agitate it. And sometimes the Lord has to agitate us to bring out the best in us, that we might learn His statutes and that we might bring glory and glory to His name and to magnify Him. The purest gold is the most pliable. And so we need at times to go into the furnace of affliction, that the Lord may burn off the impurities. So when the Lord sends affliction, He's burning off impurities, and we can say, it is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. The third C is the word counterbalance. And this is a counterbalance against the baubles of this world. Life is very, very short, and eternity is long. And many people in the world, they focus on the short term and forget the long term. And we as believers, we need to take the long view, realizing that there is this long eternity that's ahead of us, and that we need to be ready for that time. Now, you'll find that Paul, the apostle, was one of the most afflicted of men. You can read through the Corinthians and other places, and you'll find the sufferings that he went through. And one of them would probably knock any one of us off our feet. But Paul suffered dreadfully, ungratefully, greatly in the service of the Lord Jesus. But he's able to say in 2 Corinthians 4:17, our light affliction. Now, that's a strange thing to say. When you read the listing of what he went through, jails and beatings and scourgings and so on, our light affliction, which is but for a moment, it's only for a short time, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. And so the Lord is getting us to counterbalance and to get our perspective right. That's why I think it was very good for those young people who headed out there recently to Kenya and to help there in the place where they have the clinic working with the children and the people over there who were in great need. That's a counterbalance, because our society here is such that we think that the rest of the world is just like us and with the prosperity that we have. But you go either to Kenya or other places like that, and you discover what people are living like and what their situations are and what their possessions are and so on. We need to get the counterbalance and get things put right. And sometimes the Lord puts us through the mill that we might learn to get things correctly in balance. And so again, you can say, it is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might have counterbalance, that I might have my life looked at. It. I remember once a woman years ago, and she was so distressed and turned upside down. Why? Because she couldn't get a wallpaper to match some particular things she had in her house. Now, you look at that and say, that's a serious problem, but it's not that serious. And there are some people who are like that. That's why you need to have the counterbalance and get your perspective put right. And for those young people who went there and I was talking to them, they saw that. And we need to realize that this is not the way the whole world is that we have here. Then there's also consecration. God wants us as a people to follow in His pathway and to follow in His way. And His way is, it tells us there, that we follow after Him. And He says, this is the way, walk ye in it. But sometimes we do not walk exactly in the way the Lord wants us. Sometimes He wants us to go here, and like Jonah, we are going there. And sometimes, in Jonah's case, He had to send him an affliction to get him to turn around and go the right way. Now, He didn't kill Jonah. He put him through a rough time, but Jonah learned the lesson and went and did what the Lord had called him to do. And we are like that. We need to follow, because it says there in verse 67, before I was afflicted, I went away. You see, the affliction came, then he kept the word on the way of the Lord. So sometimes the Lord sends affliction to lead us in the right way. There's a wonderful statement in the book of Deuteronomy regarding Jacob. Chapter 32 and verse 11. It says there, "As an eagle stirreth up her nest, fluttereth over her young, spreadeth abroad her wings, beareth them on her wings, so the Lord alone did lead him," that is Jacob, "thereby." Wonderful little story. Because what the picture is there is you have an eagle making her nest away up on some crag above some vertical drop. And there she lays her eggs, and there she has the little ones. And little ones are very comfortable. They have a nice nest up there, and the mother and the father bring food to them, and their life is rosy. It's good. And then mother does a strange thing. She goes in and she wrecks the nest, and she pulls all the sticks out and all the stuff that makes up the nest. The little ones are, "Well, mother, what are you doing? Why are you doing this?" And so she stirs up the nest. And then she does something else. She flies off the cliff and she shows the little one what it's like to fly. The little one looks and says, "If you're up on a cliff like that there, you've got to jump off and you've got to fly. Not me, I'm not doing that." And so little one does not do it. So what does the mother do? The little one thinks the mother has gone stark, raving mad, because the mother will push the little one over the cliff and goes down screaming and fluttering down. And if it doesn't make it, as the Bible tells us here, that she goes down below the little one, spreads her wings out, takes it in the top, lifts it back up to the cliff for lesson number two until it learns to fly. And sometimes the Lord has to do that with us and to get us to get our spiritual wings. And we sometimes, "Lord, what are you doing?" But the whole time the Lord knows what he's doing, and he's leading us into his will and his way. And so we have to just say, "Lord, thy will be done," even though it means, figuratively speaking, jumping off a cliff and following him in his way. C.H. Spurgeon tells a story of Dr. Whately, who used to be the Archbishop of Dublin many, many years ago. And he told the story of how they brought the larch trees from Europe into England. And they came from the southern part of Europe, something like the south of France. And they brought these slips of the plants up to England. And the gardener who got them, he thought, "Well, these plants come from the south of France or south of Europe. It must be warm down there, so therefore they'll need a warm climate." So he put them into the greenhouse and pumped up the heat, and there they just sat and they withered. And so he gave up on them and they pulled them out of the greenhouse, threw them out in the garbage dump outside. But lo and behold, they began to grow. And he discovered something. He discovered that he had them in the wrong place, in the wrong climate. They needed the cold. It was the cold because, you see, they were growing up in the mountains of the Alps in the south, not at the seashore that he thought. And so they needed the cold. And sometimes the Lord has to send an icy blast to us to get us to do what he wants us to do and to be in the right place for him. And all the time he's leading us the right way in his will. Then the next one is the word communion. I'm not talking about the table, I'm talking about the communion between people speaking. And there's a difference between conversation and communion. A few years ago, I was in the bookstore in the airport in Chicago, and in walks Brian Mulroney, who used to be the prime minister in this country. And I had a nice little chat with him in the bookstore, but it was only a conversation. It wasn't a communion. I wasn't communing with him, just some idle chit-chat as each of us were going our different ways to our aeroplanes. And what we have to beware of, that sometimes our prayer life can degenerate just into words. Words without heart. And that's what this is all about. We need to commune with the Lord and learn to speak with the Lord. All the time, the Bible tells us men ought always to pray. You can pray in your car as you drive along. You can pray as you walk along the street. You can pray in your bed. You can pray anywhere because our prayers are open to the Lord and we need to learn to commune with the Lord. Now, sometimes it takes affliction to get us to do that because we go along and things are going at their pace and we don't worry too much about it. But all of a sudden we have an affliction. Then there is a change in our praying because our praying is not now just words without heart, but is words from the heart. Lord, help me in my time of need. And affliction is a sure cure for that because affliction causes the heart to cry out unto God. And that's what the Lord wants us to do, to cry to Him. I waited patiently for the Lord my God. And the psalmist tells us we are to pray and make sure that our prayers are not just words. Anybody can speak words without heart. What He wants is prayer that will touch the heart of the Lord our God. Then there's also the word compassion. Some things in life cannot be learned from a book. And I've given you an illustration before of swimming. You can read as many books as you like on swimming, but you'll never learn to swim until you actually get into the water. And that's what puts some people off ever learning to swim because they think they're going to drown. You can read about it. It's good to know what you're supposed to do with your arms and legs and so on. But you have to actually get into the water. And once you're in there, then you can learn how to swim. Now, there's some experiences in life that you cannot learn from a book. One of them is patience. Now, the Bible tells us of the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, and peace, and then long-suffering. And this is one that I've had to pray over for many years. Lord, make me long-suffering. And the only way you can learn to be long-suffering is to go through a trial. Some sort of trial comes and it speaks to your heart and all of a sudden you discover that you have a patience that you never thought you had. You know why they call people in hospital patients? Because you need a lot of it when you're in there as the people are dealing with your ailment or so on. So you can only learn that. And sometimes the Lord has to send us some sort of affliction that will teach us to be patient and to learn. I waited patiently for the Lord my God, and at length to me He did incline my voice and cry to hear. And then something else is sympathy. You can't learn sympathy from a book. Sympathy is something that you have to learn from experience. Now the Bible tells us of the Lord Jesus Christ that He was the sympathizing Jesus, the one who suffered in our room instead, who suffered for us. So He suffered that we might learn to succor also those that are in trouble. No use me coming along to you if you've got a problem saying, "Don't worry, brother, the Lord will bring you out of it." If I have not been there myself, I can say, I have been where you are, and I have proved that the Lord does not fail in the time of need. The Lord is with us in the time of need. He's with us through the valley. And that's a lot different than just talking. And you can, without affliction, the sympathy can be a little better than just a talking head or a head knowledge. So that's something we have to learn. And sometimes the Lord sends sympathy because if you have been there and you have suffered yourself, then you can relate to the person that you're talking to who is suffering and relate to them and help them in their time of need. And the final one is the word counsel. It says there in our verse, "It is good for me that I have been afflicted that I might learn thy statutes. And so affliction comes, so we might learn the statutes or the word of a living God. As young boys, we used to send coded messages to each other. And what we would do, we'd get a piece of white paper, and then you'd get one of the old pens, not a fountain pen, just the ordinary pen. Young people today wouldn't even know what I'm talking about. But just an ordinary pen, and then you go to the cupboard and you get the milk out, and you'd write a message on the piece of paper with the milk. Now, you look at it, can't see a thing. Can't see a thing. But we would give it to each other, and what'd you do? You would take it over towards the fire, or the lamp, as the case may be, and when the heat got to the milk, then you could see the words that you had written. It took the heat to bring the message out. And sometimes the Lord needs to use the heat in us to bring the message out, and to bring honor and glory to His name. Because affliction, it drives us to our knees, and it drives us to the book. And I want to read again those verses, the verse number 50. Remember what it says, "This is my comfort in my affliction, for thy word hath quickened me in affliction." You know the story of how what happened to us in Seattle, how our minister was shot dead. And at that time, I said that there was no sweeter comfort than the throne of grace, and no greater encouragement than the Word of God, because God had a Word. And so it takes affliction sometimes to drive you to it. Again, verse number 67. "Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now, after the affliction, have I kept thy word." And then, of course, our verse, "It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes." And verse number 75, "I know, O Lord, that thy judgments are right, and that thou in faithfulness hath afflicted me." And again, in 107, "I am afflicted very much. Quicken me, O Lord, according to thy word." And so he says here, "It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes." So when the believer goes through these experiences, the Lord is teaching us, leading us the right way, and helping us to be better Christians, to be more like Him. And we need to pray continually, "Lord, let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us." Because God does not keep us from affliction, but rather He brings us safely through it. And we can look back and say, I remember how that when every prop of life is kicked away and nobody else is able to encourage me or help me, I remember that God was there. "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." And so looking back over life, we can say, "It is good that thou, Lord, hast afflicted me," or "I have been afflicted." Let's bow in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank thee for the wonder of the way that thou dost deal with us. We're unworthy servants, Lord, and very often we wander off the way. And often, Lord, we do things that we ought not to do. And, Lord, we are not the sort of people we should be for thee. But we ask, O Lord, to help us to learn, and to learn thy statutes. And even, Lord, if affliction does have to come, we thank thee, O God, that thou art there to take us safely through it, and thou art there to bless us in every time of need. Bless thy servants, we pray, and grant that some soul tonight will take solace in the fact that thou hast said, "It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes." Hear this, our prayer, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.